It's an honor and privilege to stand before you this morning to proclaim the Lord's Word. And I pray that you will listen attentively, even as the Lord speaks to my own heart, that He would speak to yours as well. Robert Morgan, who's a pastor and an author, tells the story of St. Francis of Assisi. And it's difficult, after 800 years, to understand what is true and what is fiction about Francis's life. But we're told at least one story of Francis. We know that he was born around 1189 in central Italy. He was born to the as the son of a wealthy merchant. He didn't do too well in school. So after finishing up his scanty education, he joined the army, whereupon he was promptly captured. I don't know if that says anything or not. But after being released, he came to know Christ. And he decided to dedicate his life to proclaiming the word of the Lord. Francis loved nature. And so he was prone to sort of wandering around the countryside, preaching to whatever congregation he could find. A preacher in search of a congregation, sometimes that happens. But we see that when Francis went out, he's walking one particular day and he came across a flock of birds. And he thought, well, you know, these are God's creatures too, so let me take advantage of this opportunity. So he began to preach to the flock of the birds, and amazingly enough, as the story is told, the birds didn't fly away, but they sat there and listened very attentively. That's a hard word to say this morning. Attentively. They were listening pretty good. And he began to proclaim to them, my brother and sister birds, you should praise your Creator and always love Him, because He gave you feathers for clothes, and He gave you wings to fly, and all the other things that you need. It is God that made your home in the pure, thin air. Without sowing or reaping, God provides for your every need. And it's said that the flock then flew off rejoicing. The perspective is reflected a little bit in a hymn that Francis composed in 1225. Get your history lesson this morning. And in English, it's called Song of Brother Son. And it says, it provides an exhortation of all creation to worship God. The sun and the moon, all the birds, all the clouds, the wind and the fire, all men of tender hearts, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. You know the song. It was translated about 700 years later by William Draper into English, and that's the way we know it today. All creatures of our God and King. A marvelous song. But you know, Francis had the idea correct. God deserves our worship. And He deserves our worship in the future, in the past, and in the here and now. If you would, turn in your copy of the Scripture over to Revelation chapter 4. What I want to share with you this morning is three perspectives from time on worship. And we're going to start by gazing into the future. Revelation chapter 4. And what you know is when you turn to Revelation, that what we have is God's revelation through the Apostle John, nearly 2,000 years ago. It's a glimpse of eternity, a view into the inner workings of heaven in chapter 4 and 5. The vision that John depicts in the book of Revelation is a fantastic one. It's full of life, full of amazing creatures, of inexplicable activities, of wonderful treasures, and of symbols and signs that John could scarcely comprehend. You know, in his simple humanity, John depicted as best he could this awesome place we know of as heaven and the throne of God. But you know, despite all the marvelous wonders that John saw and heard and felt, there was one thing that stood out clearly from everything else that he saw. There was one truth that was undeniable, one reality that was incredibly vivid and inescapable. And that is this: heaven is under the absolute dominion of the Lord God Almighty. This is the same Lord God Almighty spoken of by Christ, the same Lord God Almighty spoken of by the prophets, and who told Isaiah that I am the Lord, the Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is the same Lord God Almighty of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same Lord God Almighty who created the entire universe with a single word. Everything there in heaven, when we see John's revelation, centered on the Lord. And all praise and glory and honor belongs to Him. In Revelation, what we find still is that John was invited in the Spirit to witness what will happen on earth in the latter days. Things still yet to come. A time after the age of the church in which terrible tribulations come upon the earth. John gained this view of heaven and he realized that everything that has happened before and everything that will yet take place is but an expression of the purpose of the one who created it. John found himself quite literally at command central of the universe. And there before the throne, he saw the worship of the Lord. So that's what we find. John saw that God was in charge. God's still in charge, by the way. And let me just tell you, the judgment that John foresaw is coming. Now, John went to great lengths here to describe the creatures that he saw, but I want you to focus on one particular aspect. I'm not going to really worry so much about the creatures themselves and the things that are there. What I want you to focus on as we look at this passage together and then at a couple of Psalms here in just a few minutes is not on what they are or what they look like. What I want you to see is what they do. Let's look together. I'm reading from the NIV. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like an ox. The second, like a lion. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. I guess the order makes a difference. We'll get this right. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Now note this, day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." J. Vernon McGee notes that this is the first worship scene depicted in heaven. And the important thing to take note of here is that it is a continual act. It happens over and over and over, day and night. They never stop saying. Can you imagine that? Can you picture the scene a little bit in your mind? Praise and adoration are the eternal activities of God's creatures in heaven. The creature worships the Creator as a triune God, holy, holy, holy. So worship is the very activity of heaven. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Don't look to me, look to the cross. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And do you realize, my friends, that this goes on for all eternity, because God, the Lord God Almighty, is deserving of the praise of His creatures. And the Scripture tells us that even while the creatures are doing this, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, which is all the time, to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders representing the church fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. You wondered where this was in Scripture? We lay our crowns at His feet. They lay their crowns before His throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Now, the word that's used as worship here, proskuneisen in Greek. Try to say that fast. It's a word that literally refers to someone who will fall down and worship, who will bow as an act of reverence or allegiance, who will kneel down as an act of submission, who will fall at another's feet. So the 24 elders calling God holy worship Him because of His attributes, but they also worship Him because of who He is. Excuse me, I'm saying that incorrectly. The four living creatures worship God because of who He is, because of His attributes. The 24 elders, on the other hand, worship Him not only because of who He is, but because of what He has done. Creator. Deliverer. J. Vernon McGee notes, and I'll just read this to you, "The reason that God created this earth and things as they are is because it was in His plan and purpose. I do not understand a great deal about what He is doing, and I do not understand a great deal about this universe in which I live, but I do know that it is created this way because this is the way He wanted it. He is in charge, and we are to worship Him because He created this little earth. I'm glad that He did, and I'm glad that He created me. He could have forgotten all about me, but I am glad that I was in the plan and purpose of God, and we worship God because of that." You see, the elders get to do something that the angels can't do. We get to do something that the angels can't do. We worship God because of what He has done for us, as much as we worship Him because of what and who He is. a privilege. And we get the honor to stand before the Lord in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So, do you reflect on what God has done? You know, of His creation and our future. Now, I'll be really honest with you. Whether you reflect on it or not, whether you worship the Lord or not, will not change anything. God will receive all the glory and all the honor and all the power. The question is, are you going to participate in it? That's a little bit about what's going to happen in the future. Let me turn the telescope around and look a bit into the past. If you'd just go ahead and flip over in your Bible to the book of Psalm. And I promise you, if somebody will just tell me when 12:30 gets here, we'll stop. No problem. But go ahead and turn in your Bible over to Psalm 106. Let's look for a minute at Psalm 106. You know, like I said, as humans, we're uniquely positioned relative to the angels in our ability to worship the Lord. The angels praise God for His attributes, but mankind can worship God not only for His attributes, but because of what He's done, because of His love and His deliverance. So let's ask the question, what is it that the Lord has done? In Psalm 106, what we find is a reflection of the psalmist regarding some of God's interaction with Israel, some of that relationship. And it particularly deals with the time of the Exodus, the time of the conquest of the land, and then the time of the judges. You know, this all happened. This is from Moses up until about the time Saul and David come onto the scene. The psalmist is very honest in his depiction, and I'm not going to read the entirety of Psalm 106 to you. You can do that on your own. But the psalmist is very honest in his depiction of Israel. He shows Israel with all her blemishes. Israel is an unfaithful lover to the Lord, one who is prone to sinfulness and wanton behavior, one that is prone to idolatry. We find this over and over, but in contrast to that, the Lord Himself is mighty and good. In the midst of God's watch care over them, Israel demonstrated consistently that they didn't care. They acted with wickedness over and over and eventually brought God's judgment upon themselves. The point here in Psalm 106 is God didn't abandon His people. He remembered them, even in their sinfulness and despair, and He raised them up. And this then is the message coming from Israel. Even though we deserved death, God remembered us and saved us. Now let's look briefly at this. If you look at verses 1 and 2, okay, so kind of put your finger there, and then go all the way to the end of that, to verse 48, what you find is a picture of what this whole psalm is about. It's a sandwich board of praise. In verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Does that sound familiar? I hope so. We sang it. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare His praise? And then in the very end, verse 48, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen." Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you realize that's a command? Praise the Lord is a command. Let all the people say amen. That's a command. We'll talk about that. Praise the Lord here. Now, you've got that phrase several times right there. It is literally the word hallelujah. And a lot of us forget that hallelujah is in itself a Hebrew word. We just sort of transliterate it and we use it. It means praise the Lord. What you may not realize is that hallelujah is composed of two other Hebrew words, hallel and yah. Now, Yah is an interesting little word because it comes from Yahweh, which is another name for who? God. Interesting. So it's coupled there. Put your finger on that little word Lord there for a second. Yahweh is the name that God told Moses to call Him in Exodus chapter 3. If you wonder where that came from, it starts in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And God said to Moses there, you remember this scene, you know, Charlton Heston and all this stuff? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you were to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent you." And God also said to Moses in verse 15 of Exodus 3, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, the word Lord there is the same as the word Lord in Psalm 106. And if you notice, if you've got an NIV, or New American Standard, or King James, and I think the New King James, you'll see that Lord there is written in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And when you see that in those translations, what it is it's talking about the word Yahweh. Yahweh is a very personal name. Now, if you think for just a second, how many names did God give Moses for himself? How many did he share there? Yahweh is one. What was the other one? I am. I am and Yahweh are related words. As a matter of fact, Yahweh is a derivative of the Hebrew word for I am. Here's the interesting thing. You may not have thought about it this way, but and I mean no disrespect to the Lord, but let me just share it to you this way so you get a picture of the idea. This is like someone who comes up and introduces themselves to you and says, "Hello, my name is Michael. But you can call me Mike." You see, I am refers to God as His eternal being, His existence. Yahweh, and even shorter in the word Hallelujah, are the intimate form of that. It's not just God or the eternal God. This is the personal God who is always here with you. And God told Moses, tell the Israelites to remember me by this name from generation to this generation, because I am the Lord your God who is right here with you by your side, carrying you through when you cannot carry yourself, delivering you from captivity, delivering you from the results of your sin, calling to you, I love you, Yahweh, God of Israel. Fascinating stuff. Now, here's the other part of this. I don't want you to get this. Hallel, or depending, you know, if you're from deep south, as a Hebrew scholar, you say Hallel. That's a joke. It's a fascinating word as well. It comes from an older Arabic word that is used to describe a soldier. Okay, now this is old time fighting. This is fighting in with the swords, and you know it hurt when you got hit. This is describing a soldier whose army has just won the victory. He's been spared from death. He's used his sword wisely, and they're getting ready to spread the booty around. And he goes, yes! We won! This is the same sort of thing, the idea that when you're at the football game, you know, Bill, when you're down at UGA and you watch a football game and the Bulldogs run through with that winning touchdown and you know the other team hadn't got a chance to score, you go, yeah! Yeah! You guys don't know that. You guys never get excited, do you? You know, and then we come in and say, praise the Lord, for He is good. Isn't God so good? I love Him and He loves you too. You know, Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other prophets, they were not Mr. Rogers. And when the psalmist wrote, praise the Lord, he writes, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Shout it out. It's designed to be shouted. And we go through our lives and we don't say a whole lot about the Lord. We don't get excited about it because it wouldn't be politically correct. What difference would it make in this world? What difference would it make in your work? What difference would it make in your home? What difference would it make in your church? What difference would it make in your life? If you had the kind of attitude that this psalmist is talking about, God, you delivered our people even when we didn't deserve it. You delivered us when we forgot you and rebelled by the Red Sea. But you remembered us and you destroyed the Egyptians behind us. You forgave us, Lord, even though when we entered into the very land that you had promised us and had all the resources that you did, we forgot you, Lord, and we prostituted ourselves before the foreign idols. We sacrificed our own children on the altar of Baal, and yet you forgave us and you delivered us. Oppressors were raised up against us as punishment because of what we had done. And Lord, even then we grumbled against you, but Lord, you delivered us. You brought us back to you. Hallelujah. What has God delivered you from? This is the attitude that the psalmist had when he wrote this. He remembered his own history lessons. And he wrote in verse 47, if you study through this psalm, don't miss this verse because this is pivotal for the whole psalm. Save us, O Lord, our God. Save us, Yahweh, our God. Gather us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. And when he wrote this, God's deliverance was still yet to come. And he wrote, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. He worshiped the Lord not only because of who he was, but because what God had done in the life of his own people and would do again. He still looked forward to the salvation and the deliverance that God has promised. Yet he did not abandon God. He said, praise the Lord, because he is due all of our praise. Now flip over just one psalm to your right, Psalm 107. We've looked at worship in the future. We've seen a little bit of worship in the past. And this particular psalm differs a bit from 107. It still talks about the praise and honor and glory due his name. But it talks about the praise, honor, and glory due his name right now. Because when this particular author, and I don't know if Psalm 106 and 107 were written by the same psalmist, but look at what he says in Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. You got to get a little picture here. Psalm 106, they were in captivity. Psalm 107, they had been delivered. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry with good things. Now these two psalms start with almost precisely the same words, except for the opening of praise the Lord in Psalm 106. They're identical in that opening. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. But as I said, Psalm 107 represents a slight change of focus here. Psalm 106 reflects on the history and the things that God had done before. Psalm 107 is a call to praise addressed to the redeemed of the Lord for what he has done for them. Not in the past, in our own lives. It's based on how he works in our lives today. Now, let me ask you this question, just a moment to reflect. How do you see God working in your life today? When you look around, do you see where God is at work in your own life? Do you see where God has worked in the past and is working in the present in your life? Do you ever pause to reflect on what he's doing? This audience that he had, they were the redeemed. Thank you, Yahweh, for being so good to us. Your love endures forever. Now, wow, I wish I could put you into their shoes. What did God do for these refugees? If you read through Psalm 107, you'll see four pictures of what God had done. God, the first one that we read was that God delivered distraught travelers, or that's the way they're portrayed. Distraught travelers being guided to a city of safety. Shows them as prisoners in a dungeon being released, as sick men being restored to health, as storm-battered sailors being brought safely to their destination. Now, if we were writing this today, perhaps we would use different examples. Let me just see if I can portray this a little bit for you by analogy. If you read through Psalm 107, you can find your own types of things, but consider God is sort of like here a forest ranger. He brings lost people out of the wilderness into safety. He's kind of like UPS. He's in the delivery business, except God delivers people. Think about it. God is like Superman, in a way. As it says in the Psalms, he breaks through gates of bronze and bars of iron to set the prisoners free. He's like a doctor, as it's described here. He heals the sick. He's kind of like the Coast Guard. He rescues the perishing. He's like the Weather Channel in this psalm. But the difference is, he not only predicts nature, he controls it. God is like a mighty ruler without peer in this psalm. He governs over the whole of all human affairs. I don't know. Do those kind of things come close? You know, I don't know. It's so personal, and it's so dependent on what God has done in your life. You know, the Psalms, a lot of us make the mistake of thinking that the Psalms are just like the rest of Scripture. You know, we look at a Galatians or Ephesians or any of Paul's writings or even the Gospels, any of the history books, you know, Genesis, Exodus, we look at those and you know, they tend to feed our minds, tends to feed our reason, our logic. We can follow Paul's arguments on sanctification and salvation and justification. Very easy to do. A lot of preachers like to preach from the New Testament because it's pretty much already laid out for them. But the Psalms are unique in their position in Scripture because they're not designed to speak to the mind. The Psalms are designed to speak to the heart. And as you read through the psalm, and I encourage you to study them, take a psalm a day and study through those, you will find yourself beginning to empathize with the heart that is portrayed in each one of these things as the psalmists agonize before the Lord over the activities that are going on in their lives. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus didn't say it first. It's a quote from Psalm 22. When you read the Psalms, do you find what's being expressed by the writer and let it echo in your own heart? Again, the difficulty here is in putting it into terms that speak to you. I can only share with you a little out of my own experience. What has God done for me? I remember as a child. My son's about that age, Cameron, 8 years old. I can remember as a child growing up in the country, far removed from the lights of the city, being outside on a still summer night and looking up into a pitch black sky, decorated from one horizon to the other with the sparkle of the Milky Way, and realizing for the very first time how big God must be. I remember years later when I graduated from Clemson. We used to beat Georgia regularly. Not anymore. It's not anymore. But I remember after I graduated from college and leaving home in South Carolina to take a job in Dallas, Texas. 1,000 miles away. And you know, people, I cried all the way to Meridian, Mississippi, exactly halfway. But you know, after I arrived, I didn't realize what the Lord had been doing to prepare the way for me, because no more than a week after being there, he led me to a church just around the corner from my apartment, and I met some of God's people there. I remember the first time that I saw Kathy, the first week at that church, singing in the choir with a smile on her face just like she has today. And I remembered all the time that I'd spent praying for a godly wife. And I laid eyes on her, and this is no joke, I knew she was the one God had for me. We celebrate our 20th anniversary this month.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I praise the Lord for her. I don't know whether she praises the Lord for me. Yes. But God provided for me a very godly wife. I remember the four of our children, being born and coming into this world, little bundles of joy, screaming their heads off for the most part, except for one. One didn't. It was kind of very calm. Corey was very calm. He just goes with it. But that little bundle of joy being brought into the world, and their eyes open up, and they begin to try to, they're trying to make sense of this bright and mysterious world that they've entered into. You know, if you can't see God in the eyes and the hands of a baby, you're missing something. I also have the privilege of having seen each of my children born again. Twice now. And I know that they're not just my sons and daughter. They're also my brothers and sister in Christ. You know what? I get to share all eternity with them. I remember just about 3 short years ago, both of my parents died, went on to be with the Lord. And I remember the comfort that the Lord provided to me during that time through my wife, through my children, through my relatives, through my friends and fellow believers. You know what? I'll see them again, because God is a God of deliverance and of salvation. And I have to say this as well. I remember all the trials and tribulations of my life. Some of them very difficult times and troublesome. Some of them shameful. Things I'm not proud of. Some of them just embarrassing. But you know what the Word says? If any of you suffer trials, count it as joy, because somebody's working in your life. Yahweh, personal God, who is always here. He will sustain you and never let you fall. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.